Man, I'll tell you what, it's been hot lately. Has it not? Man, I'm telling you, I went outside yesterday to cut the grass, and I can't remember sweating that much. Oh, man, it's been rough. And, you know, the sun just beating down. Well, it kind of reminded me of, you know, years ago, Kathy and I, every October, we would go to Clearwater Beach. Well, when you're on vacation and you're by the pool or you're, you know, by the ocean or the Gulf, whatever, you don't mind sweating a little bit. That's okay. But the one thing you don't want to do is get all burned. Well, what we would do before we would go down, for about a month, we'd go to a tanning booth. Now, back then, people didn't understand about the dangers of tanning booths the way they do now. But we wanted to get a really good base tan before we went down there so that we could be outside longer and not just get burnt to a crisp. So I remember one day, I'm there at the tanning salon. I'm waiting for my turn, you know, to go into the tanning bed. And the door opened, and these two blonde ladies walked in. They're young, about 20, very attractive. And they were, you know, twirling their hair with their finger and chewing their gum. You know how it goes. So they walked up to the counter, and the guy says, can I help you? And they gave that, that, you know, the giggle. You know what I'm talking about? They go, well, you know, we want a tan. He says, well, okay. And so he looks at them. He begins explaining the policies. You know, these two forms, you each have to fill out one of these forms and so forth and all that. And then he looks at them and he says, are you sisters? And they gave that, no, we're not even Catholic. Hey, come on. That's funny. Some of you haven't been around enough blondes in life, have you? I get. Am I digging this hole deeper? Well, okay. Guess we better move on. Remember what I was saying earlier about appreciating things? All right. Well, you need to learn to appreciate a good joke. Pray. I know what you're thinking. Well, Brother Martin, if you come up with one, we will. Would you please turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 5? Somebody says, Ecclesiastes? Ecclesiastes. That's in the Old Testament, and it's right after Proverbs. And Proverbs is right after Psalms. And Psalms is right after Job. Anyway, I think you probably get the idea. You find one of those books, keep turning to your right, you'll find Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Now I'm going to make sure everybody's there before I start reading. And it looks like everyone's there. So, okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 1. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Well, that brings up a question. What is the sacrifice of fools? Keep reading. Verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth. That is the sacrifice of fools. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Now, notice this. In verse 1, it says, keep thy foot. And then it says, don't offer the sacrifice of fools. In verse 2, we begin to get an idea of what the sacrifice of fools is. A person with a rash mouth. And he says, don't be like that. Let your words be few. Now, if we combine verses 1 and 2, keep thy foot. Have you ever heard somebody say, you know, he put his foot in his mouth? All right, that's not exactly what this is saying. It just caught my attention. He starts out, keep your foot, then he's talking about your mouth. Well, we continue with this. We've identified that the sacrifice of fools can be a rash mouth. And he says, let your words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel or the messenger that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. So, to kind of summarize what we're seeing here, how do I fear God? Well, I suffer not my mouth to cause my flesh to sin, or another way to say it is, I let my words be few. I let my words be few. He's saying, look, don't open your mouth and just start talking. Don't just, you know, I remember I had a teacher in school years ago, in high school, and, you know, some students, they just don't know when to hush. You know what I'm saying? And he always said that they had diarrhea of the mouth. Well, the imagery there is kind of gross, but he meant that they wouldn't control themselves. They just opened their mouths and just went off. And God is saying now, in this, God is saying, you better watch your mouth. Control your mouth. Right here at this point, let's eliminate that this is talking about cussing. All right? Don't even think about that. Let's eliminate totally that he's making reference, say, to lies. He's talking about people that just don't know when to shut up. You ever been around people like that? Some of you nodding your head, you are.
Yeah, I've been around people like that. It's me. I can't even stand myself. All I do is talk all day long. I won't even shut up when I tell me to shut up.
Well, now this is God, okay? This is God. This is not me. I'm reading it to you. And God is saying, if you don't know how to hush, if you don't know how to control your mouth, you're offering the sacrifice of fools. He is comparing somebody who just talks and also makes promises. This isn't simply a matter of what you promise to God. You don't think that same standard would hold true in our relationships with each other? How many of you have been around people and they're very quick to tell you, oh yeah, I'll do that. Oh yeah, I will. And they don't, and you know it. You know in your heart they're not going to when they say, I will. Now, it's one thing to say, I will, and honestly forget. And, you know, with Kathy and me, there are times I tell her I will, and sometimes I forget, and sometimes I just don't do it when she wants me to. And we have a different... We have a difference of opinion when it comes to timing, all right? I said I'd do it. Just give me a few years, all right? But I'll do it. But nevertheless, he's saying here, look, don't make a promise that you're not going to keep. Just don't. And I've learned over the years for me that I try very hard not to do this. In fact, now, I can't speak for you, all right? This is me. You ever made those promises to God?
I promise you, starting tomorrow, I'm going to read my Bible for an hour every day. You just watch, God, you just watch.
You ever made those kind of promises? Yeah, right. And here God is saying, you know what? It's better for you to not promise than to promise and break it. I've kind of changed my approach in all of this. In conversations with God, I might say it like this. God, look. Here's what I intend to do, but I know me, how I've been in the past. So I'm not going to be making a promise, but I am telling you, This is what I intend to do. This is what I want to work toward. Because look, if you make a promise and you break it, well, God knew you were going to anyway, but he's saying here, you know, don't make promises you're not going to keep. But if you make a promise and you break it, do you know who's going to come after you like a rabid dog? It's going to be the devil to slap you silly with condemnation. See there, you promised God. You're a liar. You're a liar. And your pants are going to be on fire forever. You are bad. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you guys, you can relate to this. So it's better not to make a promise, but it's not wrong to, you know, share your heart and your intentions. God already knows. However, he says, don't offer the sacrifice of fools. Don't be rash with thy mouth. Now let's look at some other things related. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to look at a few of these. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. Now, you know what a prating fool is? Again, you know, somebody just wags their tongue. They just, wah, the kind of people that you can only take for a few minutes, and you just want an excuse. You wish so much that you had to go to the bathroom right at that moment so you could say, I'm sorry, I really got to go. You just don't want to be there. Well, a prating fool, somebody who offers the sacrifice of fools. The wise in heart will receive commandments. You can't receive a commandment if you're the one doing all the talking. See this? And so he says, the wise in heart will receive commandments. In other words, you'll be quiet. But a prating fool shall fall. Because he doesn't know what to do. He can't receive commandments. He just goes on and on. Well, look in verse 14. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Verse 19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In other words, people that talk and talk and talk, sooner or later, they're going to mess up. God's telling you now, you're going to mess up. And we're not talking about cussing. We're not, none of that. He's just saying, sooner or later, you're going to mouth yourself right into an area of sin. Well, we don't want to dwell on any one particular passage, but look over in chapter 15. In chapter 15, verse 2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Well, again, we're seeing the imagery of somebody that just talks and talks and talks. In chapter 16, verse 23, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. This is interesting because he says the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. Here's the imagery. You're the wise. You're the teacher. Your mouth is your student. In other words, mouth, you will listen to me. You will be closed when I tell you to be closed. You will only open when you're supposed to open. I am in charge of you. You will not get ahead of me in anything. I will only speak out of my heart, not out of my head. In chapter 29, look at verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. A fool uttereth all his mind. You know, when I'm reading this, one of the things that comes to my mind are the people in prayer lines that want to tell you everything about their lives. They just go on and on and on. There have been times when I've had prayer lines, and I've said, now folks, you know, prayer for healing. You come up, now you don't have to tell me what it is. I'm not going to ask you what it is. I'm just going to lay hands on you or just speak, you know, whatever, because I know you're up here for healing. So I begin to work my way down the line, and there'll be times somebody will be right there, and they just start going on with their medical history. Now, in my flesh, I want to look at them right in the eye and say, shut up. Shut up now. Did you not hear me a few minutes ago? Well, say, that's my flesh talking. But I don't want you to be a prating fool. So I don't say that. Well, I just stand there and I listen. And I listen. Sometimes I tactfully interrupt by saying something like, you know, I'm giving away my secrets here, aren't I? This isn't good. Because by saying something, well, you know, let's pray about that right now. Let's just go ahead and pray about that. Okay, so now you know what I do. So if I do it to you, take the hint. So, ooh, I better move on here. But here in this verse 11, he says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. And in verse 20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Now, before we go to the next passage, doesn't what we've heard so far, doesn't this, in a way, describe what I have taught over and over again when it comes to having a discussion with someone about doctrine? Over and over and over and over and over and over and over, I have said, just be quiet. Let them do all the talking. Ask a question and let them talk. And on the inside, be talking to the Holy Spirit. What should I ask next? Help me to hear what I'm supposed to hear. And then ask what you're supposed to ask. And in doing this, you're going to drag out of them all the stuff that is in error. And the Holy Spirit will help you ask the right questions to where they will talk themselves into a corner and have no answer. And at that point, when you say, explain such and such or whatever, they can't. They flat out can't. Now, I've done that, and I've had people get upset with me. One person, he just said, well, you know, we're just going to have to wait till we get to heaven to find out who's right. In my flesh, I wanted to say, I'm right, you fool. I'm right. But again, and I'm thinking, you know what? I've been standing here quoting scripture to you, and you're not receiving it. So you should already know who's right. God. I'm just repeating his rightness. When you talk with people, if you keep sharing your thoughts, your ideas, if you're the one who has to get your two cents in, you've lost already. Not that you're trying to win, but you understand what I mean. I mean, it's an over and done deal. But if you let them do the talking, let them expose their foolishness, then you can walk away from that, leaving them with something to think about that's going to challenge them if indeed their conscience isn't fully seared. Now, one more place. Turn back over to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. Isn't that kind of what I just said a few moments ago? That people will talk themselves into a corner? Just let them talk. Just stand there and listen. But one of the hardest things that I've noticed for a lot of Christians is that they don't know how to keep quiet. They don't know how to stop and just listen. Now, with all of what we've read in mind, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. We want to read an interesting story. One that I'm guessing we're all familiar with. Genesis chapter 37. And I do want you to get over there so you can follow along with me. Genesis chapter 37, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. In other words, you know, these guys were jerks, and Joseph told on them. Well, verse 3. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. This thing about the coat of many colors, it's not just that it is, say, a colorful coat. It was a symbol of authority, a promotion, if you will. And in verse 4 it says, when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They could not speak peaceably unto him. So then, when they spoke to him, how do you think they spoke to him? Mean? Condescending? Cutting? You little punk. He's the youngest. Who do you think you are? Follow me? They could not speak peaceably unto him. You ever been around people? It just doesn't seem like they can speak peaceably unto you. When you are around people like that, what do you think the best thing to do is? You know, as Barney Fife would say, tick a lock. Okay, you guys know who Barney Fife is. Don't even sit there and look at me like, who? Barney who? All right, we may just have to have an Andy Griffith marathon sometime. Oh, now I get response from you. Anyway, yeah, you kind of don't say anything, right? And why is that? Because you don't want it to start up again. Okay, remember that. Verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream. As in, what else would you dream, right? Joseph dreamed a dream. That's like that guy in the New Testament. He says, well, I married a wife. Yeah, okay. Whose? So Joseph dreamed a dream. And he told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance or bowed down to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and behold, his brethren told it his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. In other words, his father sat back and he thought about this. You know, in the New Testament, it would have been written, he pondered these things in his heart. Well, in verse 12, and his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here I am. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren, tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, let us therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Now you got to be really upset with somebody to be that mad this much later, to want to kill him. Anyway, verse 21, Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid them out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph to Egypt. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. So now we see what's happened with Joseph. But let's go forward with this. Jump over to chapter, 39. In chapter 39, Joseph is in Potiphar's house. Now, we're just going to do a summary here. And Potiphar realizes everything Joseph does, well, he prospers. So he promotes him to be like his number two man, or number one man. I mean, Potiphar is an officer. And anyway, so there's Joseph, and he's in charge of all the stuff of Potiphar's. Well, Potiphar's wife, you know, she gets all flirty with him. And Joseph says, you know, I ain't having this. So he takes off running, but she grabbed his jacket. And then when Potiphar comes home, she says, you see this? You brought that guy in here. Look what he did to me. Now, by law, Potiphar could have had Joseph killed. But he didn't. Instead, he had Joseph put in prison. My personal belief is Potiphar knew that Joseph didn't do this. It may not have been the first time his wife. Anyway, we'll leave that alone. So Joseph is in prison, and everything that he does in prison turns out right. Well, the head of the prison says, man, this guy, there's something about him. So he promotes Joseph to be like over the prisoners, but he's still a prison. And the butler and the baker of Pharaoh each had dreams. Well, they told the dreams, and Joseph gave an interpretation. And the end result saw the chief baker get hanged for his crimes. But the butler, he was restored to his position because he was found innocent. Well, some time passes. And Pharaoh, chapter 41, has a dream. And Pharaoh says, man, I don't know what this dream means. I need some help here. And the butler says, hey, wait a minute. When I was in prison, there was this guy in there, Joseph. And you know, I had a dream, and the baker had a dream, and you know, this guy interpreted the dreams, and what he said came to pass. Tell you what, get him out of the prison and share the dream with him. Let him tell you what he believes the dream means, and you know, we'll see what happens. So Pharaoh gets Joseph out of prison. And he says, now Joseph, hear the dreams. And he explains the dreams to Joseph. And Joseph said, well, here's the deal. You're going to have so many years of, you know, bounty and surplus and great crops and so on. But after that, you're going to have so many years of famine. And it's going to get really, really bad. And Pharaoh said, oh my goodness, what do we do? What do we do? And Joseph said, well, you know, if I was in charge, here's what I would do. And he shares with Pharaoh a plan. And Pharaoh says, that's about the smartest thing I've ever heard. He says, you know what? I'm going to make you vice pharaoh. And I'm going to give you the authority and the ring on your finger. And wherever you go, people will bow down to you. And nobody will be above you in authority but me. So he put Joseph in that place of authority. And Joseph began implementing his economic plan. Think about this. I could go so off in another direction right about now. But anyway, all you have to do is have a plan from God, and it's going to work for a nation. Okay, back to Joseph. Joseph implements his plan, and sure enough, they have this bounty stored up, and then when the famine hits, they have enough to help the people. And as they're helping the people would come and they would, you know, buy grain and so forth, and Egypt began increasing in prosperity. Well, at the time this famine was going on, Joseph's family, they lived in a whole different region, and they were hit hard by this famine as well. So Jacob got all of the sons together and the family together, and he said, look, we've got a real problem here. So I'm going to send some of you boys into Egypt to see if you can buy some food. So they go to Egypt. And we're in chapter 42 now. So they go to Egypt. Now when they get to Egypt, Joseph looks and he recognizes them. And he says, oh my goodness, I can't believe this. Well, he doesn't use it as an opportunity to get even, although he sure could. Instead, he uses it as an opportunity, and we won't get into all of this, but it seems like he was playing some mean tricks on them. But he really wasn't. He was trying to work something out to bring restoration in the family. Well, the brothers, they didn't know Joseph was in charge, and they didn't realize all this was going on. Well, finally, when you get on over to chapter 45, this has gone on for a while. And the day comes with Joseph, he just can't take it anymore. He's got to tell him who he is. So in chapter 45, verse 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known under his brethren. So he had had all the brothers come in, and all of his servants and attendants, he told them, leave the room. Everybody leave. Well, he's number two. They had to leave the room. So they leave the room. Now, if you're these guys and all the stuff that's gone on, you know, the Jews, Joseph's brethren, rather, they're wondering, okay, are we like in really trouble? I mean, we're going to like die here today. I mean, what's going on? Well, it says in verse 2, he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. I mean, he's crying and wailing. And you can imagine all the servants leave, and there's Joseph and his brothers, and all of a sudden he burst out crying and wailing. And if you were one of those brothers, you'd be watching this thinking, what is going on here? Well, verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were finally. They don't say anything to him. They were troubled at his presence. In other words, okay, he is vice pharaoh. And we're standing here in front of him. We probably shouldn't call him punk right about now. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. I can just see him. You go first. No, you go first. No, you're the one that was your idea to kill him. You go. So they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years more of famine, in the which there shall be neither eating or earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you in posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now look over in chapter 50. Chapter 50. In verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father, Jacob, was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also wept and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for I am in the place of God. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. All right, now, here is how this whole story is typically taught. God moved so that Joseph would be sold into slavery, so that God could get Joseph into Egypt, so that God could use Joseph in Egypt to see to it that Egypt was spared in the famine, and that Joseph's family, Jacob and all of them, could get into Egypt. And in order to do that, well, God had to work it out to put Joseph in prison for a while so that eventually he would end up before Pharaoh. Now, isn't that pretty much how it's taught? Come on. Yeah, uh-huh. Well, let me give you something to think about. You remember all those verses we just read in Ecclesiastes and Proverbs about hush your mouth? Remember those? I mean, it hadn't been that long ago. mean, okay, what if Joseph had not opened his mouth and told the dreams? See, when we read this story, the impression we get, the way it's taught, is that this is the way God had to do it. I don't believe that. See, Joseph had the dreams. Based on what we see in Scripture, the dreams were this. Joseph was going to be in a place of authority, and his family was going to be under him and under his authority. Those were the dreams. From what we read about the dreams, there was nothing that Joseph, you will go and be sold as a slave, that you'll end up in prison, that you're going to go through years of hardship before finally God is going to be able to get you in a place to where you'll see those dreams fulfilled. That is not in Scripture. What if Joseph had not said a word to his family about those dreams? What if he had just pondered it in his heart? Well, at this point, a lot of people would say, well, okay, but then how's God going to get him into Egypt? Well, here's the answer. I don't know. See, God never had a chance to do it another way. Do you understand what I mean by that? Joseph opened his mouth and told the dreams. Now, we know God knows the beginning from the end, and that's the way that God knew it was going to happen. But what if Joseph hadn't said, well, guess what? You guys are all going to bow down to me. Now, he didn't say it like that, but when you read that back there in Genesis 37, when you read all of that, you know, they got mad at him. And it says they hated him the more. And not only that, remember what they said when they saw him walking in a distance? They said, here comes that dreamer. Let's see what happens. Let's do some stuff. Let's see what happens when we do what we want, see if those dreams come to pass. The dreams. What if they didn't know about those dreams? If they had not known about those dreams, They probably wouldn't have thrown him in the pit. They probably would not have faked his death. They probably would not have sold him into slavery. The whole thing would have gone a whole different direction. Do you understand what I'm getting at? I'm not trying to create new scripture. What I'm saying is, if Joseph is... See, listen. The Bible is a revelation of what has happened. The book of Revelation is a revelation of what's going to happen. Do you understand this? What we have in our hands is a history book that God has given to us about what has happened. Do you remember when Paul was writing to Christians, he said in a couple of places, he wrote, you better pay attention, now I'm paraphrasing, he said, you better pay attention to what happened with the Jews long ago and don't make the same mistakes they made. Use them as examples. Well, you know what? We can use this thing with Joseph as an example for us today. Do you remember earlier I shared with you, I mentioned, you know, you ever been around people that it's just like they never have anything good to say, they're always mean, blah, 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 and what's the best thing to do when you're around them? And you guys were out there making that, you know, zip your lips shut kind of a motion, and because you know you don't want to open your mouth around them, and the reason you don't is because it's just going to start all over again. And you're not even comfortable being around them. Here's the thing. Joseph knew that. It says at the beginning of the chapter that they had nothing good to say about him. They couldn't speak anything peaceable about him or to him. He knew they didn't like him. He knew they spoke meanly to him. Now, to me, common sense says you sure don't go telling them a dream. That means they are going to bow down to the youngest in the family. You sure don't open your mouth and make it worse. Well, sure enough, he opened his mouth and made it worse. Now, some people might take issue with this and say, but Brother Martin, don't you see? Joseph even admitted that God meant it for good. Now, wait a minute. No. No, you need to go back and read that really closely. The bottom line is, those guys did something mean. Those guys did something evil. But God moved in it to bring about the fulfillment of those dreams. God moved in it to bring about his plan to get Joseph in a position. But here's the thing. So much could have happened. Say they could have, somewhere along the line, they could have taken a trip. The family take a vacation to Egypt. I don't know. And then Joseph is having a conversation with Potiphar. And Potiphar has a dream. And Potiphar says, you know, things have been kind of rough here in Egypt lately. You know, looks like, you know, we need some rain and all this. And how things going where you guys live? Oh, yeah, well, you know. And Joseph could have said, you seem kind of bothered about something. Well, you know, it's tough enough being the captain of the guard and all that. A lot of pressure there. I had this stupid dream the other night. Let me tell you about it. And he tells the guy, Potiphar tells Joseph the dream. Joseph interprets the dream, and it comes to pass. Are you seeing how this could have played out any number of ways? Because then Potiphar could have turned around and said, hey, Pharaoh, listen, there's some guy in here. I've never met him before, but you need to know this guy interprets dreams. He hears from his God. Are you following my logic here, what I'm saying? It didn't have to be that way. A lot of people, they read the book of Revelation, and they think the book of Revelation is God's will. It's not. You honestly believe God wants all that bad stuff to happen and all those people to die? Come on. You honestly believe God wants there to be a mark of the beast so the people who take it will never make it to heaven? They'll never accept Jesus as Savior? Do you really think that's the way God works? Come on. No. The book of Revelation is God saying, let me show you what's going to happen when people have finally turned their back on me for the last time. This is what sin opens up in the world. It's God saying, look, here's what's coming. This is what's going to happen. And you'll notice that all the bad stuff that's happening, none of those people are calling out to me. They're bowing down to the one Satan puts in place. That is not a revelation of God's will. It's God warning us ahead of time. It's coming. And if you're smart, you'll commit your life to me. Because I will be with you through the whole thing. Likewise, Joseph opened his mouth He said something that made a bad situation worse, and we see what took place. I say, it's possible. If God had wanted Joseph to be in that position of authority, which he obviously did because he gave him the dreams, God could have done it without the need of Joseph being sold into slavery and locked up in prison. I'm saying it could have happened a different way. I'm saying, you don't think things could be different? What do you think might have happened if Adam had slapped that fruit out of Eve's hand? What do you think would have happened if Adam had looked at the serpent and said, in the name of Almighty God, this is my garden, get out? What do you think would have happened? Are you seeing this? I present to you that this story of Joseph could have gone a different way if he had not opened his mouth and just said everything he knew. And we have a warning from God not to do that. Now, I'm leading up to something here.
He says, I sure hope so, Brother Martin.
All too often, people are very quick to talk about what God has said to them. And there are times when I hear people talking about, here's what the Lord has shown to me, here's what the Lord spoke to me, here's what... And I know you shouldn't be talking about this. You need to be like Mary, ponder these things in your heart. You need to be like, well, people that... You know that song by Kenny Rogers, The Gambler? You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to hush your mouth, know when to talk. Okay, that my verse, all right? You see what I mean? There are times when we need to learn how to be quiet and not be the prating fool. When we begin to open our mouths, listen, I've shown you just, there's a lot of other scripture we could have read tonight. But we've seen several passages, several verses where God is saying, when you open your mouth and you just start talking and talking, you're like a fool. And you're setting yourself up for problems. You're setting yourself up to see plans crumble at your feet. You're setting yourself up to see destruction come into your life. No, it's best just be quiet. Learn to listen. Take charge over your mouth. And don't speak everything that you know. And there are things that God has shown me and about my calling that I've never said to anybody. I mean, nobody. Now, I haven't really even talked to him that much about it. What I'm getting at is, you need to learn how to keep quiet and speak when it's time to speak. I've shared with you before, there are some things, I mean, I got a bunch of notes on things to teach in the future. And some of these things God hasn't released me to teach. In fact, there have been, I don't know, 2-3 times, whatever, over the years, where I've stood in this pulpit and I've said, this is something that I have had, you know, in my notes for X number of years, and God is finally releasing me to teach it. Part of the reason for that would be that I'm not ready to teach it. I don't know as much about it as what I think I do. Part of it could be that the people who are going to hear it aren't ready to hear it. That there needs to be spiritual change in them as a foundation to hear what it is that the Lord wants me to share. There are people... Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody? Let me rephrase this. You want to know how to create an extremely awkward situation? Ask a question, then shut up. Don't say a word. Some people can't do that. They cannot ask a question and then just hush and wait for the answer. Don't feel like you have to fill silence with your words. You don't. Did you know that silence is one of the greatest tools of a salesman? They ask, what color would you like? How many would you like? Do you want to finance this or put it on your credit card or write a check? Do you? And then they just hush. And they don't say a word until you speak. And typically the buyer feels pressure to respond in an affirmative way to commit to a purchase. You guys didn't know that, did you? You do now. A good salesman knows when to ask the right question and then hush, because it puts pressure on that person. There have been times when I have been in a conversation with people on the phone and maybe a question has been asked of me. I give the answer. I don't say another word. Yeah, the silence is deafening, and I can tell the person on the other end, is starting to get uncomfortable because I'm not rambling. Here's one. Facebook is the inaudible voice of a great many fools. And you know I'm telling the truth. Just read it. Just read the stuff people put out there. You know, I use Facebook, but my goodness, it doesn't take long to find out who the foolish are in the world. Now, here's the thing. What I'm sharing with you tonight from the Word of God about knowing when to control your mouth or knowing to control your mouth and keeping quiet when you're supposed to keep quiet and don't be the prating fool. Don't open your mouth, the sacrifice of fools and so forth. Controlling and being willing for there to be silence in a conversation, it takes practice. Most people don't know how to do this. I didn't used to. But I met somebody, and I won't say who, but I met somebody who, in my opinion, is the absolute expert in this. And I have learned from that person by observation. And I can see what that person is doing. They're following the Word of God. And I see the great wisdom in it. And so, I'm learning to do the same. And I'll tell you right now, that really irritates some people. Aren't you going to say anything? I already did. It's your turn. The more you learn to keep silent is the more you will receive instruction from the Lord. Hear His voice. Know what to say, how to say it, and when to say it. Practice the art of a controlled mouth. And don't become the prating fool, because the more you talk, the less you can hear. It's just, this is such a simple but practical application of the Word of God. How many times have you been in conversations, and when everything's said and done, later on, you get to feeling like you said too much? That's what I'm talking about. That's part of what I'm talking about. This feeling that you got to say, you got to talk. You don't have to. You don't have to. You know, I've shared with you before, I've been around people in groups, and they'll ask me, is everything okay? You're kind of quiet tonight. Is everything okay? Yeah, everything's fine. Are you sure? I'm sure. You're really sure? Yeah, I'm really sure. I mean, you're not just saying that, are you? Yes, I am just saying it because you asked me. I'm sure. Everything's fine. Well, you're not saying much. Yeah, I know. The rest of you running your mouth. I'm just listening. It doesn't mean you don't have conversations with people. I mean, come on. You know better than that. But I think you can see how. Let me close with this. Let me use human terms here, okay? How much trouble did Joseph cause God because he didn't know how to keep his mouth shut? Now, granted, God knew it was going to happen. He already had the plan, etc. I'm saying this in our terms. You know, God's in heaven, and here goes Joseph. He's,
hey, fellows, I had a dream the other night. Bow down. God said, no, 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 don't do this.
How many times have we interrupted God's plan for our lives because we talk too much? Now, I realize personalities are different, and some people are more talkative. That's not what this is about, but the people who tend to be talkative, they need to learn from this. It's not criticism. This is just the Word of God. Really, this is God instructing us how to live more by His wisdom. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm guessing some folks have some things to think about. I know I learned something from this. So, I don't want to be a prating fool, therefore I'm done. Everybody stand.
I think you prated just a little bit too long there, Brother Martin.
Father, there is so much wisdom in what we've seen and heard tonight. Help us to understand this truth. Help us to understand the value of silence when it's necessary. Help us to be very sensitive to your voice so that we know when to be quiet, hear what we need to hear from whoever we're speaking with and from you, and then know what to say and how to say it. May we be your mouthpiece here on earth. I thank you for this. I thank you for this. Help me to be better about it, Father. Help me to be more developed in the area of not feeling like I've got to get my say-so in. Help me learn even more how to listen and be patient. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus.